You know, when you get up here to preach, to speak, as a human being, you recognize your human frailty in that, and you recognize that you don't always get everything right. So as a congregation, this hasn't been prompted to me by anybody. It's just something that the Lord laid upon my heart today, is that, you know, whether it's myself or Pastor Nathan or anybody else who gets up here to preach, we do our best to be able to communicate the heart of God to you. But we might not always get it right. And so please have patience and grace for us when we do make mistakes, because it's going to happen. This last week, from last week's sermon, I had a few different people comment to me about the message. And you know what people commented to me about? The story that I told at the beginning. Do you know why? Stories grab people's attention. We love stories. You know, of everything that Jesus said and did and preached when he was on the earth, the things that probably grabbed people's attention the most and the things that people remembered the most was his stories. We call them parables. And he told stories because we remember them and they get into our heart and our mind, but they weren't just stories. They were meant to communicate a message. They were meant to communicate a message. I just realized that my notes are all mixed up here. I did it again. I put them in backwards. That's how I feel today, a little bit backwards. Jesus told parables because they were simple stories, but they were more than just simple. They went deep. And that was the beauty of his parables, is that he could tell simple stories, but they would also have deep meaning. And he would tell stories because they engaged people's imaginations. They would evoke emotions in people when you heard those stories. They wouldn't just grab your imagination and evoke emotion, but also you would, as you heard the story and as you read the stories of Jesus and his parables, you would naturally put yourself in that place. You'd ask yourself, where am I in this story? How does this apply to me? What is God or what is Jesus trying to say to me in this story? His parables were memorable and they were repeatable. And this was incredibly important, especially 2,000 years ago, because they lived in an oral society. For us today, we're really used to recording everything down. We write it down. We have audio recordings, and we can go back and we can read what is said, or we can go back and listen to what was said, and we're good. But 2,000 years ago, in an oral society, they would listen and they would remember. And what they listened to, if they could repeat it, that was a win for the teacher. And so for Jesus, when he's teaching parables, when he's teaching stories, they were memorable, and his followers could remember them easily, and then they could go on, and they could tell other people, and they could repeat those stories to others. And so Jesus told all sorts of different parables that had different themes. He talked about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He taught people what God was like. He told them about human responsibility in the kingdom of God and what that looks like. And he also talked about radical discipleship, what he called his disciples to in the middle of that. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about an overview of Jesus' parables this week and a little bit next week. We won't be able to touch all of them, obviously, but a bit of a thematic overview of some of them. And so I want to take you to first the idea of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13, 44, Jesus said this. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hit it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Now, if you're a modern-day person, you're listening to the story, and you think, that sounds a little bit strange. If you find a treasure in a field, why wouldn't you just go home and take it? Why are you going and buying the field? In the ancient world, when people would have something of value that they wanted to protect, they wouldn't necessarily take it to a bank or a safe deposit box or anything like that. But it's really, really common for the average person to bury it. That is what they would do with their treasure. And that is why, to some degree, when archaeologists dig into the ground and they're trying to discover what was going on thousands of years ago, they discover treasure. Because people would dig a hole in the ground, they would bury it, and then sometimes something would happen to their life and it would be forgotten and it stayed there for hundreds or maybe thousands of years. But what's really common is you would bury it and you'd place it where you lived and maybe in a piece of land that you owned. And in the story, someone discovers buried treasure. And sure, they could maybe grab it and keep it for themselves secretly. But in this story, this person is cognizant of the fact that somebody owns that land. And they're not just going to steal this thing, this treasure that they found, but they want to own it legitimately. They want it to be theirs, and they don't want anybody to question that it is theirs. And so this treasure is so valuable to them that they sell everything that they have. They break their piggy bank open. They take out their savings account and they spend it all on this piece of land so they could own this treasure. And Jesus is communicating this to his followers, to his disciples, and he's saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is so valuable that you'll sell everything so you can have it. Jesus didn't come as a used car salesman trying to flog a really bad, and if you're a used car salesman, I'm sorry, I don't mean to, that's not meant to be an offense to you today. Gotta step back there. But the reason why I say that is because that kind of holds a stigma in our culture, doesn't it? It's like you have a lemon, it's not working well, you want to get rid of it, so you build it up, you say it's amazing. Have you ever bought something off Facebook Marketplace and the person just builds it up and you buy it, you bring it home, and you recognize that it isn't all that it's cracked up to be? Maybe it was a car that you bought. That's not Jesus doing this with the kingdom of God. He's not trying to flog a lemon that doesn't work. But he's trying to communicate something that this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven that he came to talk about is actually so incredibly valuable that you'd sell it all, you give it all away if you can grab a hold of it legitimately and own it for yourself. Something of so incredible value. Jesus also talked about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God in this way. In Luke chapter 8, he says this, and he also talks about this in Matthew chapter 13. It says, a farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath or stepped on, and the birds ate it. And other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he said this, he called out, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And if you read these stories in either Luke or Matthew or whatever, you recognize that the people were listening and not everybody understood it. In fact, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him afterwards, what are you talking about? And Jesus, really, he's communicating something about how whether it is him being the farmer or us, his followers, after the fact, is that we have something valuable. We have seed of the kingdom of God. And Jesus went around talking about it everywhere, kind of like a farmer scattering seed, throwing seed everywhere, hoping that it's going to grab root and grow and be fruitful. And this farmer goes out scattering seed, but it's falling on all sorts of different types of soil. There's the soil like the footpath that everybody walks on and it falls on. And Jesus is like, sometimes that footpath represents the soil of our lives, our hearts. Sometimes it's hard. If you try to throw seed on a footpath, you're not expecting much to grow, do you? Sometimes it's like that. The message of the kingdom of heaven goes to people, but their hearts are hard. It just can't receive it. It doesn't make any sense to them. And he says, birds come and eat the seed. And he says, that's like your enemy, the devil. He comes and he steals. If your heart is hard, he'll come and he'll steal that seed that was planted and eat it before it can ever come and take root. Some of the seed, it falls on rocky soil. There's a little bit of soil there and a plant can come up and grow. But the moment the heat of the summer comes, that plant wilts and it dies because there's just, the roots don't go down deep enough. There's not enough good soil. And Jesus says that is a little bit like the troubles and the worries of this life, the temptations, the trials, the problems of this life. We all are going to deal with that. We're going to deal with trials. We're going to deal with temptations and problems. And if the seed of the gospel hasn't gone down deep into your life, into your heart, it's during those times that you give up, that you might say, this doesn't work, or this isn't true, or it's not helping me, or whatever, and you throw the kingdom of God away because the soil of your life is rocky. And Jesus says, sometimes the seed falls on thorny ground where, yeah, the plants grow up, but there's so many weeds that the weeds choke out the good plant. Yesterday, Catherine and I were in our backyard, and I'm trimming the bushes, and she's weeding our back flower garden, and like there's just so many weeds all over the place, and she was trying to rip out these weeds because she was saying, if I don't get these out, it's going to choke out the plants that I actually want to grow. And Jesus told this story, and he says those thorns or those weeds, they represent the cares of this world. They represent the riches of this world. It represents the pleasures of this world. And let me tell you, this is so relevant for us today in Canada. That the cares of our world, the riches that we hold, the pleasures that we seek after, and trust me, folks, here in Canada, we're always seeking after pleasure. If that is what you're pursuing in your life, it is going to choke out whatever seed that God is planting in your life. I don't care whether you're young or you're old. This is relevant for you today, and it's relevant for me. This stuff is constantly trying to choke out the life of God in my life. Always. And it's almost like we have to be that person that's weeding. We're always having to pull out those weeds. We have to pull out those weeds. Because it's choking out the life of God. And then Jesus says, sometimes that seed falls on good soil. It falls on good soil. And those people cling to the message of God. And they wait patiently for a good harvest. That's what he says in the book of Luke. Is that if the seed of God is falling on your life, you cling to it. And you wait patiently. So the problems and the trials are going to come, but you wait patiently. The cares of this life are there, but you wait patiently, and it will produce a crop that is so incredible, it's going to be better than anything you could ever imagine. So God told stories. Jesus told stories about the kingdom of God. He also told stories about God's commitment to find us. Luke chapter 15. He's talking about how God is in pursuit of relationship with us. And he says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she find a lamp? Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I've found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God, in the presence of God's angels, when even one sinner repents. So Jesus is referring to God as this woman. And we are that coin. Now, if you live in the modern era, which you all do, when you read this story, what is the part that might, like, cause a little bit uncomfortableness or angst? I don't know about you, but the part for me in the 21st century that causes people angst, I think, is the part that says, when even one sinner repents. We don't like that word, sinner. We don't like using it. Sinner. Who are you to judge me? I'm a good person. There's a bit of a, within the modern day world, calling us sinners is like, it sounds terrible. We hate it. We don't like that concept. I guess the question that we have to ask ourselves is, who is the one judging? And who are we comparing ourselves to? In reality, from a Christian perspective, the answer is both God. As God is the one who's judged, and it's God's righteousness that we're comparing ourselves to. You know, oftentimes we compare ourselves to each other. It's like one sinner is comparing themselves to another sinner. You say, I'm not as bad as them. I'm a pretty good person. But the reality is that if we really truly humble ourselves and stand before the righteousness of God, we understand that we're actually very, very broken. Broken. That there's sin in our lives. And I mean, that's why I said what I said even at the beginning. Is because when I come up here to speak the words of God to you, it's in recognition that, like, that is me too. Like, I'm a broken person. I am another person in need of grace of God. We are those people. But the good news of this story is that Jesus is like, God is like this woman. And in this story, this woman is actually someone who probably doesn't have a lot of money. Those 10 coins is probably all she has. And it's incredibly valuable to her. It could have been a dowry. It could have been her life savings. Different biblical scholars try to figure out what's going on here. But it's very obvious that these 10 silver coins are so valuable to her. And she loses one. And it falls on the floor. In the ancient world, they would live in little houses that might not have even any windows in it. And in it, she lights a lamp. And the lamp is going to give her a little bit of light to be able to see. But it might not be enough. And so she takes out her broom and she's sweeping around. And the hope, you know, in the ancient world, sometimes in their houses, they might have a packed dirt floor. But oftentimes they'd also have almost like cobblestone in their houses. And there'd be like really, really deep cracks. And things would fall into those cracks and just stay there. In fact, archaeologists, as they've dug into the ground and they've looked at ancient houses, they've been able to date how old they are because they'll find coins in the cracks of the floors. And they look at the coins, and the coins tell a date, and so they know how old the house is sometimes. So this wasn't an uncommon thing, losing things in the cracks of the floor. And she takes out her broom. She's hoping that it'll make a clinking sound, and she'll be able to find her coin that's so valuable. And Jesus is telling this story to be able to communicate to people that no matter who you are, that is how valuable you are to God. No matter how sinful you are. That he values you. You are like that silver coin that poor woman is not willing to just ignore. That poor woman is going to do everything she can to find that silver coin. And this is the heart of God. Jesus is communicating. This is the heart of God. He is in search for you. You may think you are amazing and you've never done anything wrong in your life, but the reality is you are a sinner like the rest of us and he's in search of you. You may view yourself like hopeless. My life is a mess. I've done everything wrong. And he is in search of you because you're valuable to him. Do you know that in the ancient world, there was a saying by the religious leaders of the time that says, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. There will be joy in heaven over one sinner who will be obliterated before God. But that's not the message of Jesus. He says there's joy in the presence of God's angels. You know, the angels of God are celebrating when you commit your life to Jesus. There's a big party happening in heaven. And Jesus gets this idea from Scripture. In Isaiah 62:5, it says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Isn't that a cool visual? In the ancient world, the bridegroom rejoicing over his bride, so happy. That's God over you. Zephaniah said this, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The God who saves you from sin is rejoicing over you. That is how he feels about you. And that's why it's so important for you to grab a hold of your identity in Christ. If you've been a follower of Jesus, you need to understand your identity. If you can understand God's love for you, his passion for you and all that, it changes everything. You're able to walk in confidence. You're able to walk with a sense of value of who you are and who he's called you to be. Jesus also told stories about counting the cost of following him. He says this, people were wanting to follow Jesus. And in Luke 14 it says, but don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's a person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. In the ancient world, wealthy people would display their power and their prestige by building public buildings or even private buildings. That was their way of declaring or showing people that they were something important. And so to start building a building without finishing it in a society, in a culture that was all about shame and honor was really, really embarrassing. So Jesus in the shame, honor culture is using this as an example. Like within their culture, you don't do that. If you're going to start a building, you finish it. So he's saying, if you're going to follow me, have you truly weighed the cost of what it is? Have you truly weighed the cost? And so in these parables, you have a parable of the value of the kingdom of God, how valuable it is. You have a parable of seed going out about the kingdom of God and landing on different types of soil. Are they going to accept it? You have a parable about the king, or I should say a woman who's lost a coin and she's looking for that valuable coin in terms of the value of each person, how God is seeking after them. But then he comes to this parable and he says, now it's your choice. Now it's your decision. What are you going to do with what you've been given? Because yes, the kingdom of God is valuable. Yes, God is out searching for you because you are valuable. But now the decision is yours. Have you counted the cost of what it means to follow me? Because the temptations are going to come. The trials are going to come. The problems are going to come. The discouragement is going to come. The hard things in life are going to come. Have you counted the cost of what it takes to follow me? And when it comes to becoming a member of something or accepting something, today in our modern age, it's really easy. It's like, download this app and, you know, download this McDonald's app or the Starbucks app. And if you go to McDonald's enough, you go to Starbucks enough, you're going to gain stars or loyalty points or whatever, and you're going to get a free coffee or burger. And sometimes, like, we view Christianity like that. Like, I'm just going to download the app into my life and show up at church enough to get some loyalty stars and however that works. But this isn't about that at all. This is Jesus coming to his followers and saying, are you all in? I want all of you. I don't want it just to be an app on your phone. By the way, it's hot in the room because the air conditioner is broken, if you're wondering. I'm getting hot up here. It's a little bit like marriage, right? When you choose to marry someone, you need to count the cost. And sometimes, we know in this culture, we marry someone, we didn't fully realize what we were marrying into. And sometimes it ends up in divorce. Sometimes it ends up in like an unhappy marriage. It ends up in all sorts of stuff. But when we marry somebody, we're saying to that person, I will be faithful to you and you alone. And that's what Jesus is asking of us. He's saying, will you be faithful to me and me alone? You're saying that whatever happens, I will do whatever it takes to make this marriage work, for it to be a healthy relationship. So when you choose to follow Jesus, we're saying, whatever it takes, I want to do whatever it takes to make this relationship with me and you, God, healthy. You're saying that this one person is your top priority when you get married. When you get married to God, you're saying, you're my top priority. And that's what baptism is all about. And so there's people who are getting baptized today, and that's what they're saying. They're saying, God, I'm all in. I'm committed. You are my priority. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make this work. That's what they're saying when they get baptized. And for those of you in the room who've been baptized, this is a reminder to you of your commitment that you made to Jesus when you got baptized. It might have been a long time ago. But if you've ever shown up at a wedding, you're sitting there, you've been married, and you're watching the wedding, it reminds you of the vows that you made to your spouse. So I want this to be a reminder to you today. We have a bunch of people getting baptized today, and it's exciting.